We've been looking at spiritual warfare, and sometimes that can be very oppressive just thinking about it. It's like going into a gloomy, dark room and dealing with the devil, because that's where he abides. He likes to be in places of shadows and gloom, because there he can hide himself. And the Apostle Paul says that Satan himself at times disguises himself as an angel of light. But he certainly doesn't like to come to the light. But the Lord in Ephesians tells us that we should expose the hidden things of darkness. We should bring them to light that they might be exposed. And once Satan is exposed, he can no longer hide. So what we are doing is not elevating Satan, not glorifying him, and certainly not trying to bring scare tactics to the church in which we are afraid of demons and devils and everything else that would come down the pike, but to help us to shine the light of the glorious gospel of Christ on the truth. And truth will always dispel error. And wherever truth is, Satan cannot abide, because he's a liar from the beginning. And so we want to look at the truth. We want God to give us understanding so that we can be more like Jesus. Turn with me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Tonight we're talking about spiritual attacks. Spiritual attacks. And while you're finding that, let me say, the reason I asked you to greet one another and do something annoying is because spiritual attacks can be like that. The devil, or demons, or whatever you want to call it, doing something annoying to you can be a spiritual attack, and then they go from there to worse. So we have been spiritually attacked. Now, we've been physically attacked tonight by each other in annoying ways. Satan attacks us in annoying ways, but then he carries it on. When we give him permission, he goes beyond that to bring affliction. Psalm 42. As the hart pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, up to that point, it's a good psalm, right? Up to that point, it sounds like he's going to lead us in worship. But here goes. David is not in a good state of mind. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is thy God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude, I had went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, and with the multitude that kept the holy day. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me, and therefore will I remember you from the land of Jordan and the Hermonites and from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of the waterspouts. All your waves and your billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Bow with me for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach these things, we do so carefully. And we know, as you've said in Hebrews, that we are surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. All the heavenly host witness what is taking place here on earth, and they applaud those things that are victorious. And we even think that they weep over those things that are sad. But we thank you, Lord, that we come to you in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, the name that you have promised, at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, not only on earth, but things in heaven and in earth. And so we know someday Satan himself and all his demonic hordes will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. We pray that you would guide our thoughts this evening, that you would lead us into your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been dealing with spiritual things, spiritual warfare. We know that there are demons. There is a devil, a real devil, and there are demons, those angelic hordes that left their first estate in heaven, rebelled against God, aligned themselves with the devil, and were thrown out of heaven. Many of those are confined to the pit, which we call hell, which is the bottomless pit, and they will be there until the end times when God lifts the lid and allows many of them to come out. There are other demons that escape that judgment, and they are on the earth, and they do go about doing their evil deeds. And we see that in Jesus' ministry. Everywhere he went, the demons cried out. Everywhere he went healing, he not only healed, but he also cast out devils, cast out demons. And he gave his disciples the same authority and power that they would cast out devils, to show men that Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. We need to understand that. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8, we get a glimpse of why Jesus came. And it says that he came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And I ask you, what are the works of the devil? Think about it for a moment. What are the works of the devil? I think in our age we've become confused about what the work of the devil is. Many times we pass demonic or devilish things off as non-important things and things that are not serious. They are not breaches of our covenant with the Lord. But Jesus said he came to destroy all the work of the enemy. And it's good for us to understand, what is the work of the enemy? What is he about? What is he trying to do? And how are we affected in this? And we've covered some of this in our past messages. And just like there are ants, and there are termites, and there are carpenter ants that get into a home, you can track the evidence of the presence of those nasty critters. So in our spiritual lives, we can track and trace the evidence of Satan and demons and their activity in our lives. Because Jesus wants us to be able to identify the work of the devil in order to destroy it. We are participants with Christ, as we said earlier in our prayer. We are seated with him in heavenly places. Now, obviously, you're not. Are you? You're here. You're seated in Grove City Alliance Church, and hardly a heavenly pew, but very comfortable. But how is it that God should say in Ephesians that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places? It's because that before the eyes of God and in the eyes of God, we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, out of Satan's kingdom, out of the pit, and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. In God's eyes, it's as if we're already signed, sealed, and delivered in the hands of the Father at the right hand of Jesus Christ. We sit with him. And where is Christ sitting? It says he is seated above all principalities and powers, above all dominions and might, and every name that's named. Jesus Christ is the exalted name. So we're seated with him in that position of authority. He gave his disciples authority over all the power of the enemy. And he said, nothing shall by any means harm you. And I wanted to begin with that because as I share some of these things tonight, some of you are going to go home scared. Some of you maybe ought to go home scared. But I'm sure that there are some people that are just fearful people, and they will go home afraid. But the Lord says, nothing shall by any means harm you. As long as you are kept in the power of God, you belong to Jesus. In a later message, we'll go through the 1 John, all through that book of God's security for every one of us in Christ against all the power of the enemy. But I want to look at several things this evening. You have in front of you the notes, and I'm not going to follow them explicitly. I'm going to move around, and I'm going to deal with two points mainly tonight. And the rest of it, we'll just leave it in writing and you can read and follow on from there. We've already talked about what we know about demons, and I've given you a list of 12 things that we know about demons on the second sheet. On the third sheet, if you turn to that, that's what I want to deal with tonight. I want to talk about sources of demonization or spiritual attacks. You see, there are areas in which Satan attacks God's people. If you are a born-again believer, you've come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have an enemy. And that enemy is Satan, and whoever Satan hates, his demons hate as well. So you have a lot of enemies. Nobody told you that the day you came to Jesus Christ you were going to make some enemies, but you made some enemies. And they're ferocious enemies. You entered into an army. As we sang tonight, Onward Christian Soldiers, that's not just a cute little song. You entered into spiritual warfare. You became the target of the enemy. He is going to attack you. He's going to try to destroy you. He's going to try to defeat you and in every way possible thwart the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came to destroy the work of the enemy. His work is to destroy us and to ruin us. And so we need to understand there are four things. Demonic attacks. All of us are subject to demonic attacks. I'm not talking about demon infestation of our lives. But demons throw fiery darts. The devil throws fiery darts. He attacks us. And on the first page of your notes, you'll see that if you happen to be lost. But I just wanted to review that with you. That attacks are for everybody. There's no one here that can say, I am never attacked by the enemy anymore. I had a professor in college that believed in the total eradication of sin. And he stood before the class one day and he said, I no longer sin. I have been sanctified holy. And you're right, he just did. The moment he said, I no longer sin, he lied. He aligned himself with the enemy who attacked him and his credibility and attacked his mind, allowing him to believe a lie. For in 1 John it says, if we say we have no sin, we what? Deceive ourselves. And who's the deceiver? Satan. And so we need to understand that. Demonic attacks happen to all of us. The fiery darts of the wicked one are going to hit us. Sometimes they're physical, but most of the times they're emotional, they're thoughts, they're things that Satan throws our way. There are situations that are overwhelming to the soul, but usually it attacks emotions. Sometimes it attacks our physical bodies. Then there are demonic oppressions or obsessions. A demonic obsession I describe as being pursued by unnatural phobias, sudden fears, panics, or unusual sickness. It goes beyond just spiritual attack in which you are plagued by something. That it goes beyond just those momentary attacks, or sometimes we feel like we're constantly attacked. That's okay. That's part of it too. But when we are have obsessions, that is, there's something that obsessively comes after us. That means there could be a demonic influence in which we are being attacked and given unnatural phobias, sudden fears, panics, or unusual sicknesses. I often have to deal with people that come in and say, this and this and this is happening to me, and it scares me. I don't know what's happening. Something strange is happening. I think we need to be careful to look at what is coming from the natural and what's coming from the spiritual. Then there's a third level of satanic attack, demon oppression. And that's a stage beyond obsession. It's a stage what I call mild to severe harassment of an evil spirit resulting from opening some door to Satan's influence. That is, you have slipped into some sin, you have allowed something in your life where Satan has an advantage over you, and God says that happens. When we leave a back door open, when we leave unconfessed sins, when we harbor resentment towards someone else and don't confess it, and Jesus led us in the Lord's Prayer, and He told us that when you do this, you better forgive if you want to be forgiven. If you harbor those things, you leave the back door open for Satan to just step in. He doesn't take over. He doesn't possess you. But he certainly grabs hold of your shirt tail. And he's going to cling on. And he's going to ride you. He's going to follow you until that door is closed. And so we need to be aware of the fact that there are things of demonic oppression. David, as we see in Psalm 42, was under the oppression of the enemy. It seems as though he had left some back door open. It was beyond an obsession or a sudden fear or a panic. He was at the point of prolonged depression. He was under this gloomy cloud and crying out and asking some questions that even question the reliability of God. Where is God? Why don't you answer me? Why have you left me alone? Why have you abandoned me? All of those senses and those feelings are related to the oppression of the enemy. Demons can oppress people. And in the Scriptures, it's called vexation. That's a good King James word. I like the word. We don't have anything like it in our language. A vexation is something that just keeps after you and gnaws away at you until it wears you down. Now, I did my little annoyance to some of you tonight. When Marilyn and I were dating, and not even dating, we were on a musical singing group and traveling around the eastern part of our country. And we would sing in this ensemble. She would be in front of me and I'd be in the back. So in our break times when we're just kind of goofing off, I would go, and then I would go like this, and blow in the back of her head. And it gives the sensation that I'm actually blowing something into her hair. It's quite annoying, they tell me. Though I've never experienced it myself. There is a situation of vexation. And if Dick kept that up very long, these two would never get married. Because that vexation is enough to drive you insane. And Satan knows that, and he knows what he can use to drive you crazy. Yeah, vexation is keeping after you, dogging your footsteps, and oppressing you to the nth degree until you absolutely give up. And there is a point at which Christians give up. They give up hope, they give up aspirations, they give up God being with them, and they quit. The Bible calls that apostasy, turning your back on the Lord Jesus Christ because you think He turned His back on you. We need to be very careful of that. And the fourth one is demon possession. The word possession isn't really used in the Greek. It's called demonization. That is, demonizations, demons grab hold of you, they come into your body and into your life, and they assume control. They take control, not all the time, but some of the time, and they express their personalities and their will and their mind through you. Now, somebody's going to ask the question, can Christians be demon-possessed? And the answer, drum roll please, the answer is, it's up to you. The answer from my perspective is yes, Christians can be demonized, not demon-possessed. That is, you are not possessed by the enemy. You can't be. You belong to Jesus. Until you commit apostasy and turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to Him. And He says He's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before His eternal throne. You better believe that. It's God's Word. So no, He cannot take away your soul. He cannot damn you to hell, but He can sure make you feel like it. And Christians can become so disobedient to God on the road to apostasy that they evidence the same demonic influences that some of the people in the New Testament had. Because Satan not only has an advantage of them, but as Paul said, they are taken captive by him. Have you ever been a captive? No, you haven't, obviously. None of us have been slaves. But read Alex Huxley's Roots. And read about the story of the slaves in Africa and how the slave traders came in with whips and went after them, chasing them through the jungle and grabbed them and beat them into submission and then put chains about their neck and about their feet and dragged them wherever they wanted. Put them in the hole of a ship, locked them down with all their excretions and with a little bit of food and a little bit of air with all those hundreds of men and women in there in the most horrible conditions that are imaginable. That's what Satan likes to do when he takes people captive. Were slaves possessed by their master? No. But their masters assumed ownership. They did not own them, but they assumed ownership. And they acted like they owned them, and they treated like they owned them. That's exactly what Satan does in this area called demon possession or demonization. Where you allow Satan to get a hold of you, you become captive to him, and he will do pretty much what he wants with your life until you say stop. And I want to emphasize that. Whether you are demonized, demon-possessed, or demon-oppressed, or demon-obsessed, or just attacked by demons, God holds us accountable that we are the ones to use spiritual authority. I have dealt with people that have been so demon-possessed they are out of their minds. They can't reason. They're barking like dogs, growling, evidence unusual strength, speak with other voices, all of these things. That's crazy. Yeah, it is. But these people were so out of their minds, but at a moment of time, when they came back to clarity of thought, we asked them if they wanted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And once they exercised their will is never enslaved. Satan can say he owns it, but he doesn't. And when they exercise their will and said, I want to be free, I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior, I receive Him as my Savior and Lord, they're set free. We need to understand that. That's the extreme case, but there are a lot of other cases that are much less extreme. Can we call it a mild case of demonization? I wouldn't want even a mild case, would you? No, I wouldn't want a mild case of slavery, would you? So Jesus said, look, folks, I have come to destroy the works of the devil so that none of you have to live your lifetime as slaves to the sins of this world and to Satan's kingdom. We are set free by the blood of the Lamb. All right, so let me look at the points that I want to make tonight. Number one, sources of demonization. I've given you a list of 12. I'm not going to go through those. I want you just to read those on your own. But those are sources of demonization. Demonization, or that area of possession where a demon takes mastership over you or over someone, takes place because there is permission granted. That is, you open the door, not just by an incidental sin, but by a willful neglect and a willful alliance with Satan's kingdom, and you allow him a rightful place in your life. Paul says what happens is they become captive by him at his will. And so those are things I wanted you to know about. Number two, I want to deal with this more in more detail. Number two, how can someone get demon infected or vexed by a demon or demonized? This is a problem that the church asks over and over. How is it that somebody gets demonized? Well, we don't have all the answers, but we have a few. And God has revealed it in His Word, and we have seen in experience in dealing with people that always there is a door that's been opened to allow this mastery of Satan over them. The first thing I observe is that someone can be demonized or infected with demons because of family relationships. Because of family relationships. Now, we can discuss this all night long, and I can be wrong, but I'm giving you my observation based on what I see in Scripture and what I've experienced in firsthand encounters with demonic spirits. Satan lays claim to families. Once a family member, whether a grandfather or a great-grandfather or a father or a mother, have submitted themselves to Satan's kingdom, involved in witchcraft or deep sexual sins or deep sins of any kind, and become infected with demons, when they die, where do you think the demons go? You think when somebody dies, demons just die with them? They don't. Demons don't die. When Jesus cast out demons from the demon-possessed man, the man that was a lunatic, the man that was known as Legion, the demons begged not to be just cast out, but to be cast into something else. And Jesus allowed them to go into the swine. I suppose the only reason He did that is for us to understand that demons want to possess something. They want to inhabit something. They want to take control of someone. And so they will pursue. And I've watched it in families as I've interviewed people that had demonization in their family, where they are able to identify when a father or a mother that was demonized died, that demon went about seeking somebody that would open the door for their residence. And usually some family member will succumb to that sin. This is a scary thing. But it seems very, very real, because you can follow generational demonization. We had a young man in Brazil that was born into a spiritist family. He had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before, and we were starting a church in a little village, and we were doing it with children's ministries and beginning churches with children's ministries. And as we did our children's ministry, he would come. He first came to us on crutches. His two legs were broken. And he came, and he heard the stories, and he heard the songs about Jesus, and he loved it. Every week he'd come back and sit with wide eyes listening to the story of the gospel. Then one day he opened his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we got to know Josette, he revealed to us some of the things that took place in his life. And it wasn't until he was about 12 or 13 years old that he was able to talk to me about this. And that was a particular occasion that I asked him about his past and what had taken place. And he said, "Pastor, I hate to even think about what has happened in my family." And he told of his family that were spiritists. And if you don't understand what spiritist means literally they were involved in witchcraft. And witchcraft takes on many different forms. It can be white magic, it can be black magic. That can be harmful magic that harms people, or it can be white magic that's supposed to do people good. Well, that's all under the umbrella of spiritism, and God says it's all evil. Whether it does good or not, it is evil. Its source is evil. Josette's parents were involved in spiritism. They were Roman Catholic, but they had combined the Roman Catholic Church with a lot of spiritualistic ideas of reincarnation and a multitude of things. But they also consulted with witches and warlocks. Usually they didn't call them that. They called them by some other saintly name as godly men. And so his parents would go to these people and offer sacrifices. They would do a consultation, and the people would say, "Okay, because this is going on in your life, you need to break that spell. And therefore, you need to offer a chicken or a lamb or a goat. And once you do that and you give me $30,000, I'll take care of this for you and we'll reverse the spell." Now, to me, that was quite amazing because I'd never heard anything like that. And Josiah said, when he broke his two legs, he was in a bus accident right toward the front and broke both legs. His parents began to take him to those spiritist centers to be healed. He had no exercise of his own will. His parents would not allow him to. He hated it. He despised it. But they dragged him there. And they put him through the ceremonies. And he wasn't being healed. And it wasn't getting taken care of. And so the parents went deeper and deeper into spiritism. At one point, the Pai Du Santu, the saintly old man that said what they were to do, said, okay, this is a real serious problem. The demons that are attacking him are very, very deep demons. And to deliver him, you need to offer blood sacrifices. And so he did the proper sacrifices according to Spiritism and said, you need to offer a goat, which is going to cost you so much money, and then I will take the blood of that goat and I will baptize your son in blood. And they took Joseph, 12-year-old boy, maybe 11 years old at that time, terrified, into their dark rooms and did all their dark black magic, white magic, whatever you want to call it, on him. Then they took him out to what is like a chicken shed, but with no windows, and you couldn't see in or out the doors. And in the hot summer months of Brazil, they put him in that chicken shed and took the blood of the goat and poured it on his head and baptized him in the name of the demons. And then locked the door for 3 days, and he was to be in that dark room for 3 days. How does a child become demonized? By parents that are actively involved in demonic activities. Now, in our culture, we don't see that very often, though it does take place. But we have other things that parents do against their children that are just as diabolical, just as demonically influenced, such as sexual abuse of children, such as alcoholism and beating of children. We can go on and on and on with the things in our culture that we esteem as just emotional problems. God says they're not emotional problems. They come from a demonic world. They're transferred to us because we accept it. And we look at it, and those children become infected in some way. Joseph became infected. Later on in his life, we were able to deal with him, and the Lord delivered him from the demonic influence because Joseph couldn't even pray. He couldn't open his mouth and say the name of Jesus out loud. But the Lord delivered him. But Joseph had to exercise his will. How does someone become demonically infected? It can happen to children of parents who are demonically influenced or of people whose grandparents might have been involved in some way. The second is environmental influences, and this goes into that area I've just talked about, a wicked environment. Imagine what you would be like if your mother was an adulteress, if your mother was, excuse the expression, a whore, if your mother was a harlot, and she lived in that environment and had her children in that environment, and men were in and out of the rooms all the time, and you were there. And you not only were there, but you saw what went on. You participated in the evil talk and the evil influence of that brothel. And you were there constantly when you were growing up. Do you think you would be influenced by the evil spirits that were in that place? The answer is yes. Even though you might initially hate it, you would be influenced because those demons would be attacking you. It's like going into a room that's infested with fleas. Do you think because you hate the fleas, they're not going to get on you? Do you think because the mother is the only one that's inviting the fleas to infest the house that you're going to be exempt because you didn't invite them? Not so. The children are subject to the parents and under the parents' authority, and parents bring an umbrella not only of God's protection when they're godly, but of satanic oppression when they're ungodly. And the children become tainted, and Satan begins to work his evil influence in their lives, and they pick up the habits and the attitudes of the parents, which are nothing more than whispers of the demons and attacks of the demons in an attempt to do the same thing to them that he has been able to do with the parents. And often you see it. Go to a prison. Vic, take us to a prison. Listen to the stories of how many of those prison inmates were raised. And you'll go away one saying, it's no wonder they're where they are. Had I been brought up that way, maybe I would be there. Environmental influences do influence children. The third is moral sins. Moral sins. We're not talking about parents now. We're talking about individuals making their own choices. And by moral sins, I mean deviant behavior. Such deviant behavior that God says is anathema and accursed. God says it's unnatural, it's unholy, and to continue to pursue it involves demonization. God gives them up. Do you remember reading that? Where the Apostle Paul talked about a man that had his father's wife. We like to sugarcoat that. We like to say, well, that was his stepmother. My friends, that wasn't his stepmother. There's no indication in that scripture that was a stepmother. And in that Greek and Roman society, that was one of the sins. And we look at that and we say, well, wait a minute. And Paul says, no, don't wait a minute. When a man is involved in a sin like this and he's in the church and he's claiming to be a saint, he is not a saint. He is not walking in fellowship with the Lord and he is demonized. Therefore, I deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that he would be saved someday. Paul literally says, I take this one and I commit him to Satan's kingdom. He chose it. I therefore deliver him to it. I say, Satan, take him and do whatever you have to destroy his life, but don't take his life because we're claiming him for Jesus. And it's great to see in the Scriptures that the Lord was able to redeem that man that had his father's wife and save him and deliver him from that horrible sin. But there are many moral sins that are sexually related that bring about demonization. I had a man in my church who came to me one day and said, Pastor, you have to come to my house. I really have a problem. He was desperate. And he said, my daughter, something's wrong. I had to take her to the hospital, but before I wanted to call you, have you come because there's something strange about this. I went to the house. This was in America. This is not in Brazil. This is in a middle-class, yuppie, leave-it-to-beaver town. And he called me over to his house, and his daughter was on the bed, and she was writhing in pain. And he said, she's been like this for about a day and a half. And I said, well, what's the matter? And he says, I don't know. She's just kind of gone out of her mind. She's foaming at the mouth. At times, she just quakes and she can't talk to anybody. She's comatose sometimes. And I walked in and immediately, because God has given me a spirit of discernment, I understood what was going on. I understood it was demonic. And I began to go through the process of helping somebody to be free from demons. And in that process, I asked her the question, and she was able to talk to me. I said, have you been involved in some sexual sin? And she started to cry, and she said, yes. Now, this was a young lady that considered herself a believer, but turned her back on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the convictions of her home, and willfully went out and committed these sexual acts with a young man that was dating her, and lied about it, complicated it, and continued in it even when the Holy Spirit convicted her, and now she was demonized. How do I know she was demonized? She showed all the evidence of it. And when I explained to her how she could be delivered, that she needed to turn her back on the sin and confess it to the Lord and ask Jesus Christ to forgive her. And he would. But I explained to her the attachment with Satan's kingdom, that Satan seeks to get in through the back door or the front door. And when we offer our bodies to him in such a way, we become infected with his demons. They want to control us. And I asked her, I said, would you like to be free? And she said, yes, I would. And that night we prayed together, and there was a struggle. There was a spiritual battle going on. You could hear it in her voice. You could see it in her face. But when she confessed Jesus Christ as her Lord, confessed her sins, and asked Jesus' cleansing blood, she was set free. You could tell it in her face. Her eyes were clear. No longer was she comatose and writhing in pain and convulsing. She was normal. Sexual sins are serious matters. Not everybody who commits sexual sin is demonized. Don't get that into your head. But when you persist in it and rebel against the Holy Spirit's conviction, and it gets deeper and deeper, there is a point at which Satan will grab hold and not let go without a battle. That's demonization. We live in a society that is winking at sexual abuse and sexual promiscuity, if we call it that. Sexual immorality. We laugh at it on TV. You can hardly turn the thing on without seeing it displayed in front of you. What do you think's going on? Do you just think that men and women have this fascination with sex? I really believe that in our days, Satan is bidding high for the souls of men through their bodies. He wants to get a hold of them so he can enslave them to a sin and eventually rip them away from the Lord Jesus Christ or keep them from ever going to him through sexual sin. I don't believe there's a sin in our society that's greater than this one. We watch our TVs, and not only is sexual immorality between couples presented and promoted, but homosexuality and lesbianism is laughed at and mocked and ridiculed and lifted up. And God help us if we should elect a president that says that's quite all right. And I was astounded to listen to the vice presidents, vice presidential candidates, when Lieberman, who claims to be an Orthodox Jew and is an Orthodox Jew, turned his back on Orthodox Judaism when he said, "Well, I'm rethinking this matter of lesbianism and homosexuality. I'm leaving the door open." My friend, you said it. You're leaving the door open. Number four is possessing things that belong to the enemy. We can be infested by demons. We can invite the vexation of demonic spirits by owning something that belongs to the enemy. Now, what do you mean, owning something that belongs to the enemy? Let me ask you a question. Do you have a Ouija board? Do you have a Ouija board? Do you have any witchcraft amulets that you hang around your house? Let me delve a little farther and make some enemies. Do you have a rabbit's foot? Do you have any good luck charms? We have winked at those in our society. And God says those are amulets of the enemy. They are bondages to your past, your cultural past, and your sinful demonic past, in which you believed there was power in things to do magical things. Now, some of you, probably none of you, some of you have gotten very angry at me for mentioning Harry Potter, the little children's books that seem to promote witchcraft. Now, some of the reports on those things are false, but much of it is true, that witchcraft, and especially white magic, is being promoted to the level of, this is okay, this is like godliness, this is okay. You're not doing evil to anybody, it's okay. My friend, it's not okay. I had a lady in my church, this is in America. This was not Leave It to Beaver Town, this was Coal Mining City. But in Coal Mining City, Western Pennsylvania, I was preaching on this in one of my first churches. And I was preaching about how Satan can get a hold of us through these traps of things that we do, and we give power to things and think that there's a spiritual influence. A little old lady came up to me after church and she said, "Pastor, do you mean to tell me it's wrong for me to get rid of my rheumatism the way I've been doing?" And I said, "Huh?" And she said, and if I can remember right, she says, "Well, I take my socks at night and I turn them inside out and tuck them into my shoes. My mother taught me that when you do that, your rheumatism goes away." Do you think rheumatism goes away when you tuck your socks in your shoes? If you do, you're practicing witchcraft. If you hold on to good luck charms, amulets of any kind, God says, "I hate those things. Those things are detestable to me, and I will not honor you. I will not bless you. I will turn you away because those things belong to the enemy." Now, friends, we think it's quite all right for us to sit in judgment over the Brazilians because of their witchcraft and their spiritism. But I believe in the Church of Jesus Christ there's very much witchcraft and white magic going on, as we are superstitious just like any other culture. And we need to be aware that God says something, and in a few minutes we'll look at some of God's warnings concerning these things. But if you have those things, recognize that that is not a God power. God doesn't inhabit things. That's why it's so dangerous for us to get bent out of shape when somebody moves the communion table. I'm serious. God doesn't inhabit that thing. If you get upset that the pastor puts the pulpit down here because you think it's a sacred thing, be careful. There's nothing sacred. There's nothing holy. God doesn't inhabit this thing. We need to watch what we think and what we do and what we communicate to our children, because Satan can take an advantage over us. Let me tell you a story about an upper middle class family in New Jersey. I had a pastor come to me, and he called me on the phone and he said, "Pastor, you were in Brazil, and I was mentoring him for his ordination and training, and he says, this is going to sound silly, but I have to ask you because a man in my church asked me if I would. And he said, there's a guy in my church that thinks his house is haunted. Do you give any credence to that? And I was silent for a moment, and then I said, Dennis, let me tell you this way. In my years of experience in ministry, when somebody thinks their house is haunted, it's usually because it is. Because they have dabbled in the occult. And he went, no, get out. He said, now this is an upper middle class family. This is an executive in a large firm. He makes $100,000 a year or $120,000 a year. He's got this gigantic house. But, you know, all these bad things are happening in their home. Their kids are sick all the time, and there's noises in the dark, and they're hearing things. And I don't know what's going on, and I think it's all hokey, and I'm trying to tell them there's nothing to all that garbage. And I said, Dennis, don't tell him there's nothing to that garbage. If he's hearing it, he's seeing it. He's hearing it and seeing it. That means he's been influenced in some way by the demonic. And Dennis says, man, that's beyond me. Would you come over and talk to him? I said, okay. So we assigned a night. Went over to their house, and I said, Dennis, I'm going to ask him three questions, and you watch what happens. So I went in, and I sat down with the family. Nice house, beautiful home. Yuppie? Oh, these are yuppie yuppies. And we sat down and had a cup of coffee and started to chat and tell me about all the problems that were going on in their home. And after they got all that out, I said, okay, let me ask you a couple questions. Number one, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? And are you sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt? And they said they did, and they gave me the personal testimony of the day that they received Christ. And then I asked the second question. I said, have you dabbled in the occult? And there was a blank look. And I said, that means, have you consulted with a psychic, a witch, a warlock, somebody that's called a saint, or somebody that can read palms, or somebody that can anyway tell the future? Has anybody given you any amulets to put around your home? Have they offered to you certain prayers that you need to say? And I saw their faces go white. And they didn't answer me right away. And I looked over at Dennis, and Dennis looked back at me, and his eyes got real big. And then I turned to the man of the home, and I said, I think there's something you want to tell me. And he said, well, yes. And Dennis looked over and went, not possible. You see, this family was so upset with the financial things going on and the kids being sick, and he was insecure about his job. They had been going to church and not getting any results. And because he came from a Catholic background, he was deceived by an ad in the paper that talked about a mother of saints that would help you and pray for you and assist you and getting some spiritual things done. And they said, was that wrong? Let me clue you in. If anybody calls themselves a mother of saints, she ain't. Pretty good clue. When anybody gives them a name that they're the mighty powerful, Wizard of Oz or other, they're not. But they were sucked into this, and they got on the phone and talked to the lady. She was out in Texas somewhere. And they talked, and first she asked for a little bit of something, you know, send me $20, and I'll say four Hail Marys for you, and I'm going to do this and that. Well, that didn't work. So he got back on the phone with her, and he gradually got sucked in farther and farther. Pretty soon it came to the point where she was putting her last hook into them. And this time she says, you know that evil spirit that's in your home? Yes, it is there. I see it, I sense it, and she gave it a name and said what it was. She said, the only thing this will take care of this is to turn back the hands of time. And I can turn back time for you, but you need to go out and buy this specific Rolex watch. Now, I can't believe that upper middle class executive types would swallow that. But she said, I need you to go out and you need to buy this particular one and send it to me in the mail, and I will turn back the time and I will pray over that, and you will get well. I mean, all of us are going, duh. Where does this guy live? In the ozone layer somewhere? Thin oxygen? Doesn't have his brain in gear. But he was a typical American, gullible about spiritual things, thinking that this was a good Catholic lady. Well, he went out and she also said to him, don't tell your wife that you're doing this. Smart lady. But go out and buy it and send it to me. And he went out and paid $5,000 for the Rolex watch and sent it to this lady that he didn't know for her to turn back the hands of time. And he says, Pastor, we're waiting to hear back from her. Because it didn't work. And we're still hearing noises around the house and our kids are still sick and the doctors don't know what it is. And so I shared with them, and I'm not going to go into all that I shared, but I shared with them deliverance and how they could be set free. And that they did it innocently enough, but Satan took advantage of them. And yes, I believe their house was haunted because they were hearing things because they subjected themselves to the enemy. And therefore, they needed deliverance. And I said, I'm not the deliverer. Jesus is. And I instructed them what they need to do. And in a few moments, we're going to read the scriptures concerning that, what you need to do. And they went around the house, and I said, let's collect everything. Don't miss anything. Any amulet, anything she sent you, even if it's a little prayer on a sheet of paper. Behind pictures, they had little prayers. He said, I buried some stuff in the backyard. I don't know if I can find it. She told me to do that. They went to the kids' room. They pulled all this stuff off the wall, brought it in, filled a great big shopping bag of stuff this lady had given them. And we took it into their fireplace, and I read the scriptures and said, the Lord says these things, if they're brought into your home, will bring condemnation on you and bring judgment upon you and your household with them. These are demonic things, and you become condemned with the demons. So burn them with fire so nobody else can be ensnared in them, and the Lord will set you free. And so we did. We burned them in the fire, had a great song service, and then we walked through the house praying over every room. And you know what happened? God delivered. Never again was there a noise in the household. Never again were the children plagued with unusual sicknesses. And they were delivered. The young man was so thrilled. And I told him, don't you dare get in touch with this lady ever again about anything. Well, being as gullible as he was, to make that long story short, he did get into contact with her. And God is merciful for stupid people. He got in contact with the police, and they tracked her down, and he brought judgment against her, and they finally found her. He got his Rolex watch back, and God restored their finances. God is so good, even when we do something ignorantly. But there's a situation where somebody possesses something that belongs to the enemy. My friends, we need to be careful about that. Sometimes the things that are passed on from generation to generation as heirlooms are nothing more than fetishes that are passed on from generation to generation. If you know of that, you need to get rid of it. Now, if you don't know anything about it, don't worry about it. But if you know that something was used as a fetish and it's in your house, then get rid of it. We have no right to bring into our homes that which belongs to the enemy. What belongs to the enemy is his, and where it is, he thinks he has control, and that gives him an open door. Be careful. Number 5, consulting a medium or a psychic. I was in another, this is another church, every church I've been in, this has happened. Not to the same degree, not always the same situation, but every church, there have been people dabbling in the occult and not knowing it. I was standing up to preach one Sunday night, going long as I am doing tonight. And I hope you don't mind, because these are important things for you to understand. As I was preaching, I sensed once again that there was a hand saying, don't tell me what to do. There was a grieving of the Holy Spirit. I was tripping over my tongue. I couldn't say what I needed to say. There was no freedom of the Holy Spirit. And I felt bound in my spirit. And the Lord says, what other time have you ever felt this? And I said, oh, I felt that in Brazil when there were witches and warlocks in our services standing against the work of God. And the Lord said, And I started to close the service, and the Lord says, no, you're not. You're gonna call the bluff. And so I did, in fear and trembling. This was a Leave It to Beaver town, in a good, wonderful evangelical alliance church. And yet I had to say, God says somebody here has been dabbling in the occult. I don't know who you are. But I felt such resistance against the Word tonight. I know somebody has the enemy's stuff hidden under their tent. And for me, even though I don't know who you are, you may never come forward. You may never reveal it, but I am absolutely certain God says it's so. And I closed the service and I said, if somebody here has dabbled in the occult in some way, and I went on to explain some of what that meant, I said, you come and you repent and get that right with God. Well, I greeted people at the door and I'm getting these looks like, yeah, we got ourselves a crazy pastor. Okay, he's nuts now. He's gone overboard. Let's get a board meeting, get him out of here. We're going through that, and I'm thinking that about myself at that point. I'm thinking, Lord, did I screw up? Did I call a bluff that was just me, and I'm just feeling things? Maybe it was the pizza I ate? And about the time everybody was just about gone, a young lady came up to me. She hung her head, and she said, it's me. And I really didn't know what she was talking about. She says, it's me. And I said, excuse me? And she says, I'm the one. And I'm dense. And I said, you're the one what? And she says, I'm the one that's dabbled in the occult. She reached in her purse and brought out a letter from a psychic that she was given in a psychic consultation with her mother just that week, during that week. And she said, I didn't know it was wrong. The psychic said it was to bless me. And to read that thing, you would think, nothing to it. But my friend, when you consult with a witch, you're in trouble. And a psychic is a witch or a warlock. If it's a male, it's a warlock. And when you see these people on TV saying, call 1-900 and get a blessing, I'll tell you, you're not going to get a blessing, you're going to get a cursing. Yeah, things happen. And when they do those things, sometimes they get success. That's why they suck so many people in. White magic is incredibly attractive. But it's white magic. And God says it's condemned. Let me quickly go through the last one. That's involvement in cults of any kind. Do you know that the Jimmy Jones that killed all those people down in Ghana, and they poisoned themselves, drank the stuff? Those people started out to be evangelicals until they got obsessed by a man and started following him as a cult leader, and he became like Jesus Christ to them, and they started disobeying Jesus Christ. And it led them down that road. Involvement in cults is against the Word of God. Let me close by looking at the scriptural warnings. I wish we had another hour to deal with this, because so many of Americans are duped into thinking that it's okay to dabble in occultic things, and they don't recognize what occult is. Here's what God says. Warnings from the Scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 25, God outright condemns any of those things that belong to the heathen. The graven images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not desire the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it to you, lest you be snared in them. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Did you get that? It's an abomination. What's an abomination? Do you know what an abomination is? Do you ever go out to the garbage can in the summertime? When something has gotten in there and broken open the plastic bags and all that nice succulent garbage now has maggots on it, I want you to see a garbage can that's filthy and reeking to high heaven and you putting your hand in there. That is what God says abomination is all about. It's a thing God doesn't want to touch. God says when you bring those things into your home, it's an abomination to God. Neither shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be cursed with a thing like it. But you shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. My friends, we need to get serious about that. When God speaks to you about something that doesn't belong to Him, something that is offensive to Him, something that's rotten in Denmark in your home, you need to deal with it. Because God says Satan has his hands all over it, his fingerprints are all over it, and God's not happy with that. And I don't know about you, but I don't like God not to be happy. So God says, get rid of it. And don't just throw it away and don't take it to a yard sale. Don't take it to an auction somewhere. Abhor even the gold that's on it. Destroy it utterly by fire. We had many people do this in Brazil with all of their amulets. Some of those people had thousands and thousands of dollars worth of valuables. And we went into their home and just raped the home, the walls, the beds, everywhere these things were. And them with their weeping and saying, that's worth $30,000 to me. That's what I paid for that over these years. And they take those things in bags and before the Lord burn them. And I'll tell you, it's a miraculous thing because often those things will not burn. Some of those things, even though they're paper, they refuse to burn. We'd usually douse them with alcohol, and even sometimes at that, that was difficult. God says, that's what I want you to do with it. I want you to abhor it. I want you to hate it like I hate it and destroy it altogether. Deuteronomy 18:9 says basically the same thing, that you should not get involved with the things that the nations get involved in. These are abominations to the Lord. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or uses divination, or is an observer of the times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. My friends, there's a list for us. God says, I'm going to cover it all. I want you to understand what makes me sick. And God says, these things make me sick. When you exalt wizardry, when you consult the dead, when you have familiar spirits, when you talk to psychics, when you use divination of any kind, God says, I hate it, and I will not bless you. For all these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord will drive them out before you. And you shall be perfect before the Lord your God. For these nations which you shall possess hearken unto observers of times and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God will not suffer you to do so. My friends, we're living in a culture that is authenticating these things and blessing them. I have a couple books I'll share with you perhaps next week that I recommend for your reading. One is called Psychic Healing. Psychic Healing. We got some folks in this church that need to read about that. It's white magic, and it's being promoted by the medical professionals in our society. It has come to us from England. 9,000 practitioners of the occult are now legitimized to go in hospitals and minister to people in a physical way through the occult. That's in England. That was probably 20 years ago. Now it's even worse. And it's coming to America. My friends, we're going to call it by all kinds of names, but God says when it's not from me and it's not from medicine, it's not from God. It's not pleasing to Him. We need to be careful. Isaiah 8:18 is another passage. I won't read all that. Isaiah 19:2, Isaiah 47, and then we get to the New Testament. We read Galatians 5:19. Read this. And now the works of the flesh are manifest, and these are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. Man, that covers a multitude of sins. But God says, all of these things I hate. Of which I tell you, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you realize that in Brazil, many of those that are practicing spiritism are considering themselves good Catholics? They don't consider themselves to be against God in any way. They think if it works, do it. Can't be wrong if it works. And I've sat down with spiritists and opened the scriptures, and I don't read it to them. I say, read this, please. Galatians 5:19, read it. And they read along, and they're doing just fine until they get to that witchcraft thing. And in the Brazilian Bible, it's very, very clear what it's talking about. And they turn white again. You know, all the blood rushes out of their face, and they say, I didn't know that. I say, okay, one more passage. Look at Revelation chapter 21. And he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. My friends, God is serious. God is very serious about dabbling in the occult, about spiritual attacks and obsessions and oppressions and possessions of the enemy. And He asks us to be careful, to put up our guard and be aware that Satan will come in like a flood if we give him an opportunity. And God calls us to holiness and to do His commands that we might be free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at these things, we know there are serious problems in America. We know, Lord, that all around us here in the States, we're being squeezed into a cultural mold that goes all the way back to the Roman Empire and further, Lord, to the Babylonian Empire. And we're being squeezed into it as though it's something new and it's something wholesome. And Lord, as Jesus prayed, deliver us from the evil one, from all the works of the enemy, that nothing shall by any means harm us. I pray for the deliverance of your people here in the church tonight. Lord, if any have accidentally, ignorantly been involved in practices which God abhors, God says is an abomination, I pray that you would cause their hearts to turn, those things to be surrendered to you, and they would be delivered. Lord, you are our deliverer. You are our Savior. You are our mighty God. And we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me as we close real